just a midweek time to come together corporately and to worship the Lord through the songs that we've just sung. We pray now that we continue to worship you through giving undivided attention to you and not coming with haughty hearts and just puffed up, Lord, but coming humbly, Lord, just saying, Lord, teach us tonight. We want to learn your ways. We want to learn about you. We want to know how to serve you and to become more conformed into your image. And so renew us tonight through the teaching of the word. And we pray as we look at stuff that we may not agree with, Lord, that we're the ones that are wrong, not the scriptures. It's not Moses and he's not backwards. It's us. So speak to us this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, if you want to turn your Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 12. And as we do, a couple of questions. And first question is, what language did Jesus speak? Jesus spoke Aramaic, which, again, is a derivative of Arabic and separate language. It was the language that was spoken in the area from Galilee where Jesus basically was brought up. And so that was the language. Now, again, knowing the Old Testament and so forth, he also no doubt spoke Hebrew and also spoke some Greek. So but the primary language that the Lord himself spoke was Aramaic. There's a couple passages that actually are in Aramaic, and you can kind of check them out and just kind of jot this down. Mark 5:41. And another one is Matthew 27:46. This is also a cheat because they asked two questions on one piece of paper. But here's the second question. Did Jesus go to Egypt? Yes, he did. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And then Matthew chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. We know that he's a very young age. Joseph was directed by God to go down into Egypt because there was a plot against Jesus to murder him, Herod. So after he was down there in Egypt for a period of time, we don't know how many years, it was several years that Herod died. And then the Lord says, it's okay to come back into Israel. So Jesus returned back. He's a very young age. So he didn't do any crusades down in Egypt. There's nothing recorded. He didn't come and preach to the American Indians or any of this other stuff. There's all sorts of weird stuff out there where they place Jesus in all sorts of different places. But we do know that he went down into Egypt and was there for several years as a very, very young child right after his birth. And so he was down there for a period of time. This last question is, my brother has a friend who claims to be a Christian, yet she is a homosexual. I've told him that homosexuality is a sin, and I was wondering if you could give some scriptures regarding homosexuality and a possible way to speak to him about this without sounding argumentative. Well, you know, the very nature of the gospel gets to people. I mean, when you call sin, sin, it gets people upset. Now, that doesn't mean that we go up to him and say, get thee behind me, you sinner, and start talking that way. I mean, that's enough to get anybody upset. So when we're sharing with someone, especially someone that's caught up in a life-dominating sin, is that we need to share with them the love of God. One thing for sure, a person that's caught up in homosexuality doesn't know what real love is. Because a homosexual's whole lifestyle is based upon the physical. And that's what they are driven for. They talk about love, but they don't know what real love is. They don't know what it is. With a heterosexual couple, a man and a woman, the older they get, the deeper their love can become. But in a homosexual relationship, it's driven because of sex itself. It's based upon the physical. So there's several ways to do it. The main thing is you have to share God's love. You have to let them know that God loves them. You also have to make it clear to them that homosexuality is a choice. No one is born that way. And the basis of that is Genesis chapter 1, where each animal reproduced after its own kind. He made them male and female. There's nothing in between. And so that's very important. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through verse 32, says that homosexuality is unnatural. The very physical makeup of a woman and a man was designed by God to work together. They're husband and wife. They're to be together. They're made that way. Homosexuality is not made that way. God never created a male to be with a male and a female to be with a female. So again, it is a choice. I think one of the things that I would ask is when did you come into this lifestyle? When did you start to think that it was this way? And many times you'll find out that that person was molested at a young age and their poor little minds can't really compartmentalize or sort of sort through what it was that happened to them. And so thus they'll conclude that they were called to be married to the same sex. So again, their poor little minds were just really messed up. And so, again, the Bible is very clear about this. It is clearly a sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, is very clear about this, that it is a sin. It is a sin that will keep one out of heaven. You don't go to heaven, you don't go to hell for a disease, but you go to hell for sin. And it is a sin. He mentions drunkenness is a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Fornication is a sin. They're not diseases, they're sins. Also, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 would be another good passage. Another would be Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13 calls it detestable. It is a sin against nature. It's a sin against the God that's the creator. So when we share with people, we have to be very, very compassionate with them because it is a sin. God can forgive them. It is a choice. You're not born that way. So we need to deal with it in that way. And I think we have to be very careful as we share with them about what the Bible says. And God is not wanting to keep someone from pleasure. God loves us. God has created sex to be enjoyed within the bounds of marriage. But outside of marriage, it's like a train off the track or a boat full of water instead of being in on top of the water. And so, again, it's we need to share with them God's love and really explain to them how much God truly, truly loves them with real love, real genuine love that's unconditional. So let's look here tonight at Numbers chapter 12. Now, this is one of the shorter chapters, and tonight we're just going to look at just chapter 12. Next time, we're going to look at chapters 13 and 14. We're going to look at spying out the land, coming back with a bad report and the whole thing. But this particular chapter just like last time we looked at chapter 11, we'll be looking at chapter 12. Now, Numbers, Israel is tested in trusting God and found guilty of the sin of unbelief. We get the name Numbers from the two different numberings that are recorded in the book, numbering the males that were able to go to war. Again, the book of Numbers teaches us one of the toughest lessons, our need to trust God rather than our own human reason. Numbers is a picture of people who have come out of Egypt but have not quite entered into Canaan, which I believe Canaan is rest. It's not heaven. It's walking in all that God has for us. It's enjoying our relationship with God. Now, the breakdown and kind of where we're at in this book is chapters 1 through chapter 10, verse 10, is order and organization. All the first basic 10 chapters is preparing Israel for their journey. You might say when you get ready to go on vacation, you can get so overwhelmed with packing and things that you need to do. Often you'll make up a list. Well, in a sense, these first 10 chapters are a list of things that have to be done prior to the trip. They're all preparation for the trip. Then in chapter 10, verses 11 through chapter 22, verse 1, is testings and failures. Israel comes to the edge of the promised land, and there they are tested, and there they bitterly fail. Now, we looked at chapters 10 and 11 last week, and as we talked about it, Israel started out on their journey. They're just a couple days into their journey. And what do? They begin to complain. And we find out that the complaining was on the outskirts of the camp. The furthest point away from the tabernacle, which symbolizes God's presence and the worship of God. And the further we get away from God and worship, the more obnoxious we become. You show me a person that's worldly, that's a person that's away from the tabernacle. That's a person that's away from worship. The more we worship God, the more we begin to take on His likeness. So we noted that this complaining originated from the outskirts of the tent. It was furthest away from God and furthest away from worship. The word, this complaining got so bad. It started with the mixed multitude. It shifted on to Israel. And then from Israel, it actually got to Moses. Moses' prayer request is, Lord, can you please kill me? That was his prayer request. He was just so bummed out, and he began to take the burden of Israel upon himself and instead of the Lord. So what the Lord did, the Lord assigned 70 elders to help him. He filled them with the Holy Spirit and enabled them to help Moses and the leading of Israel and the burdens of Israel. And then we saw at the end of the chapter, the people were complaining. They were wanting the same food that they had in Egypt. So God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And oh, did God give them meat. He gave them 20 square miles of quail that were about 3 feet deep. And God says, you can have the quail for a whole month. But what they did is they stayed up for 48 hours and gathered it. And each person got bushel after bushel. And the Bible says, while it was still yet in their teeth, God struck them. So again, the things that we lust for and the things that we desire will literally kill us. Often the very things that we want, that we're driven to have, and we absolutely have to have, when we get them, they kill us. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. But we come now to this 12th chapter, and Moses' own family now gets into the act. Miriam and Aaron speak against Moses, and jealousy comes out. Now this is an interesting chapter that deals with how we respond to our leaders, how we treat each other, and so this is very, very important chapter. Now, verses 1 through 3 is backbiting. We're going to talk about the gossip and the backstabbing that was taking place in Moses' own family. And then in verses 4 through 10, we're going to look at judgment. Look at how God dealt with that. And then we're going to look at verses 11 through 13 as intercession, as Moses prays on behalf of his sister Miriam. And then in verses 14 through 16 is a setback. All of Israel cannot even head towards the promised land because of this sin, and it delays their progress. So let's look here at this backbiting in the first three verses. It says in verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now, you go back to chapter 10, verse 33, and again, it gives us the setting of what is taking place. And thus they set out from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, journeying in front of them for 3 days to seek out a resting place for them. So they leave, again, Mount Sinai. They've been there for over a year. It's been very, very comfortable. And as soon as they set out, what happens? They're just a couple days, first day, third day into their trip, and they begin to murmur and to complain. Chapters 11, verse 35 tells us they remained at Hazeroth, which was 40 miles northeast of Sinai. So that's where we're at now. We're just gone just a distance, just a few days distance, and the people have been complaining. God has just brought a plague upon the people for their greediness. And now it mentions that Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. Now, Miriam and Aaron and Moses were a trio. They were called to serve together. I think there's a great verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 4, makes this interesting statement. It says, and indeed I brought you up from the land of Egypt and ransomed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So God mentions all three. God used all three of them in his plan in delivering Israel from the bondage to bring them into the promised land. God used this family, Moses being the youngest, Miriam and Aaron. Now, what about Miriam? Miriam was the very one that saved her little brother Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 10, 1 through 10, it was Miriam that was instrumental in preserving her little brother's life. She was also referred to as a prophetess who led the Jewish women in praising God after their deliverance from Egypt when they crossed the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 through 21. Aaron, on the other hand, was the elder brother of the family. So Aaron was the oldest, then you have Miriam, and then you have little baby Moses, you know, little 80-year-old baby Moses, you know. And so Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, refers to him as, again, the elder brother. He was appointed by God to assist Moses in confronting Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 17. He was called by God to be the high priest of Israel. And so everyone knew that this family was a family that God had raised up to lead this nation of Israel. But there was an order to this family. God had singled out Moses as the leader. Miriam was a prophetess. She was coming alongside. It was there Aaron who was the high priest, and through his descendants would be the priesthood. And so it mentions here that they spoke against. Now, I want to call attention to this phrase here, spoke against. It literally is in the feminine form. Now, what does that mean? It means that Miriam was the instigator. So in the feminine sense, it was Miriam that was the outspoken one. She was the one that we would use today, and commonly she was talking trash about Moses, her brother. That's what they actually were both doing. It was Miriam and Aaron, but the Bible here singles out in the feminine that it was actually Miriam who was the instigator. And as we're about to see, she actually is the one that is judged, and the Lord strikes her with leprosy. Now, it's interesting that after a bunch of murmuring where God struck and brought fire down from heaven upon people that were murmuring and complaining, and then it went to Israel, and then it went to Moses. And so now we have Moses' immediate family now murmuring and complaining, but notice it's against Moses. I also find it interesting that the context is also chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. You have this wonderful unity where God has singled out 70 elders, has put the same spirit that was on Moses on them. Now, you talk about unity. You got 81 with the Spirit of God upon them. You have this unity that's taking place. And what should then take place? You now have complaining and you have gossiping in the immediate family of Moses. Hebrews 12:15 gives this warning. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Now, as we begin to look at this, there is some bitterness here. And it comes out in words. There's bitterness that baby brother is running the show. There's some bitterness that baby brother is meeting face to face with God and is giving direction for a couple million people. But at the same time, you got Miriam, who's referred to as a prophetess that's been used by the Lord. You got Aaron, who's the high priest. But somehow there's a bitterness there. It's like, I should be doing this. I should be running this show. So it says they spoke against Moses. Now notice what they said. It was degrading Moses by suggesting that he had committed a questionable act. Notice the wording here. Because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Now obviously at this point his wife's name had been Zipporah. So Zipporah had died. We just assume that she's dead at this point. So what happens? Moses remarries. And he marries what the Bible calls a Cushite woman. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with this. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 12 through 16, it makes it clear that the only thing he was forbidden from, and Israel was forbidden from, was marrying within the Canaanites. So this particular group from down in the Africa, Egyptian sort of area, was not off limits for marriage. Just the Canaanites were. And so the statement that they're making, that they're upset about Moses and they're making these accusations, notice that it's very vague in what they're saying. And oftentimes when people have complaints against others, you got to keep asking, so what is the problem? I mean, so what is it that he's done? Okay, so he's forbidden from marrying a Canaanite. He hasn't married a Canaanite, so he married a Cushite. So what's the issue? So they're complaining about the woman that he has married. And I'll tell you, over the years, I've sat with people that have complaints. And sometimes you keep asking the same question over and over and over again. So what is the issue? What would you like me? What is the issue? And you can't get it. You know why? Because they're not telling you the real motive. They're not telling you the real issue. And the real issue here is not the fact that he married this woman. It's not. They're using this. They're using it to bring doubt upon his decision-making ability, his relationships. And they're beginning to try to just spin his name a little bit to show that Moses hasn't made the best decisions. He's married someone possibly outside of the will of God. She's not a Canaanite, but he shouldn't have married her anyway. And so you're going, but why? It's not against what God has said. But, well, you know, he married this woman and he really shouldn't have done that. Verse 2. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Oh, there we go. There we go. Miriam finally got around to the real complaint. And here's the real complaint. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Is God only speaking through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Now, it's very clear what the issue is here. It is jealousy. There's jealousy. There's that root of bitterness that Hebrews talks about. This bitterness that says, I'm just as good as you are. I'm possibly better than what you are. And so what we have is jealousy. Now, jealousy or envy, let's define it, is a feeling of discontent or covetousness with regards to another's advantages, success, position, or possessions. Envy is the chief enemy of unity because it breeds discord and discontent. We're not happy with God's choice. We're not happy with where God has placed us. We feel like there's some injustice that we deserve more or we deserve better. And I'll tell you, this is a cancer in a marriage. It's cancer in a family and it's cancer in a church. Psalm 133:1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, if that's pleasant to the Lord, what do you think unpleasant to the Lord is? It's disunity. And who do you think's behind that? Can you only guess? Satan himself. And we've seen this in the book of Acts. We've seen all the various things that Satan has used. Busyness in the church. Actually, good things. Waiting and ministering to widows. Busyness. Get the apostles tied up and waiting on tables so they don't have time to pray and study the word and instruct and disciple people. And the church will begin to just become so emaciated and weak because they're not being taught. Get them so busy doing good things, they can't do the best things. And so this is demonic in its origin. As Christians, we're part of the body of Christ, and God has specific order within the church and specific gifts and positions for each one of us. 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. See, the problem comes when we don't like where God has placed us. We feel like somehow we would be better off if we had this position, or this person would be better if they were over there. And really, what it is it's really, when you boil it down, it's a complaint against the Lord is what it is. We're saying, God, you're not running things right. This, you should listen to me a little more often. You wouldn't have all these messes that you have. And that's basically what it is. And so, again, it's a disagreement. Now, what often happens when we do this is that instead of us working together and fighting against the enemy, we begin to fight against ourselves. So the enemy kind of takes a sideline while we're picking on each other. The church is disunified. We're not evangelizing. We're not building each other up. And the church basically begins to fall apart. This can happen in a marriage, it can happen in a family, it can happen in a company. We begin to pick on each other. We're supposed to be a team. We're supposed to be working together. Each one of us has different abilities and gifts, and we're to utilize those as God has gifted us for the glory of God and for our good. So that's what we do. So the enemy stands back, puts these little seeds of doubt, puts discontent, and gets us to dwell upon us. Then we begin to pick on each other instead of unifying and fighting against the enemy. Philippians 2:1 says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there are any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. So when we're backbiting each other, we're dissatisfied with what God has called us to do, the body doesn't function. And what ultimately happens is we don't have one mind, we don't have one purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord entreats you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's demonic. God loves unity. God loves one purpose. Proverbs, you probably know this one. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. But just like a minute ago, I answered the question. This person claims to be a Christian, but they're a homosexual. Again, that's absurd. And let me give you another spin on this. It's the person that says, I'm spiritual, and I'm a backbiter. Let me just tell you, that doesn't work either. Because a person that is a backbiter, a person that is a gossiper, is not spiritual. 1 Corinthians 3:3 identifies this. Envy is a mark of carnality. It's a mark of worldliness. He says, for you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? So again, it's worldliness. It's just like the world. We expect the world to gossip. We expect the world to backbite each other. We expect the world to lack unity. We expect all that because they're working in conjunction with the world, the flesh, and the devil. But as a child of God, if we're walking in the Spirit and we're filled with the Spirit of God, if we genuinely have experienced God's forgiveness and God's love, a mark for us as believers is they'll know we're Christians by our love. They'll know that we're followers of God because we have love one for another. Interesting, in Genesis, Joseph had the same problem with his brothers. It's there that Joseph had dreams, and the Bible says that his father loved him. Jacob loved him. And because he loved him, he spoiled him. I don't advocate this. Gave him a special jacket. Maybe a little Michael Jackson jacket. I don't know. But it was all sparkly, and the brothers hated him for it. Liberace, for you older folks, Liberace jacket. And so he had this special jacket, and the brothers just absolutely hated this guy. And when they saw him come, they go, well, here comes the dreamer. And so we have this envy towards him because he was gifted. He had the ability to interpret dreams, have dreams. He was loved by his father. He's getting special treatment from his father. And how sad that is when parents do that. That's disastrous. We have the example even amongst the apostles. We have James and John. Their mother wanted to make sure just prior to the Lord going to the garden, says, you know what, can you please make sure that my two boys have the best seats when you get in heaven? And boy, did that cause problems. The Bible says the other disciples were upset. You know why they were upset? They didn't think of it first. I think that's the reason they were upset. They said, I deserve those. You chump. You know, and they thought, I'm the one that should get them. So you have this envy. You have this jealousy, even amongst the disciples of the Lord. So I don't find it an accident that we just had one of the most wonderful examples of unity of 70 elders that had the same spirit that was on Moses. And that it was very specific. The same spirit that's on you, I'm going to put on them. And the evidence was they prophesied just as Moses had been prophesying. And so you have this wonderful unity. And now what do you have? You have disunity at the core. It's the three leaders of Israel. It's Moses' sister and brother, the ones that are supposed to be working with him. So look at verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Now what a statement this is. This is one of those verses we've got to underline in our Bibles, because if you want to learn about humility, you can learn it through Moses. And the Bible doesn't say this about anybody else. There's no one that was quite like Moses. And it says, upon the whole face of the earth. But I want you to notice, as we look into this chapter, notice that Moses does not defend himself. I want you to note this. This is so important. He does not defend. He doesn't say, oh, it's not so. I'm the humblest man. I just got an award and I want to show it to you. You know, he didn't do something like that. I mean, he is a very, very humble, humble man. Psalm 26 verses 1-3 says, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before my eyes and I have walked in thy truth. Let me tell you a big trap. Is when people make false accusations against us defending ourselves. That is such a trap. Now, I think we can go a step and say, not so. But to sit there and tell your side of the story, our lives should speak for themselves. If someone says something about us, I mean, if people don't know us and they want to believe us, it's nothing you or I are going to say is going to change them anyway. So don't even waste your time. Don't wait. I could spend all day long putting out these little fires that, you know, people said, you said this, you said this, you said that. I said, I didn't say it because I don't know what we're talking about. You know, it's all these things that people love to do. You said this, you said that. And we can spend all of our time. Our lives should speak for themselves. Our character, if our character is not clear, if we have not lived holy lives, if we have not lived beyond reproach, then anything we say and anything we do to attempt to defend ourselves won't matter anyway. So I think that's a good thing to do. Just don't defend. Let them say what they want to say. It's, you know, it's, I remember years ago, one of the guys that's on our board made the comment. He says, you know, it's, you know, the newspaper, you know, today you read it and tomorrow use it to wrap fish. You know, the statements that are made on the news, the statements that are made in news periodicals and stuff, and everybody's all, you know, the day they read them, they're all, and then what happens the next day? Use it to wrap paper or stuff boxes with or something like that. It's no big deal. In the final analysis, at the end of the day, it doesn't really mean anything. But it refers to him as being meek or gentle. Now, meekness is not weakness, and that's sort of a play on words, but it's not. It's literally power under control. It's great strength under restraint is what meekness or gentleness is. I mean, think about this for a moment. Here's a man, Moses, 80 years old, that's leading 2 million people with a stick in his hand. Check that out. Now that's meekness. A man on a horse, on a racehorse, you know, you look at the pounds of energy in that horse, and he controls that thing with a little piece of leather in his hands. I mean, that in a sense is gentleness. It's great strength under restraint, or great strength under control is what it is. Now, again, he spoke against Moses. Now, had Aaron and Miriam really been concerned about Moses, what should they have done? They should have gone to him. They should have said, you know what, Moses, we're concerned. You're getting a little too big for your britches. You know, you're really starting to get arrogant. I notice the floodlights are on you all the time and all this. I mean, you know, you come out in your special little jacket and everything else. And I just think that, you know, you're just too cool. Now, they could have done that, but they didn't do it. What do they do? They spoke behind his back. Now, that tells us right there. Often it's defined as gossip, which you would not say to someone's face, which you'd say behind their back. And that's exactly what's going on. And again, all of us should be approachable. I should be approachable. Every one of us in this room should. None of us should ever get to the point where someone can't correct us, someone can't say something to us. We should never get to that point. But oftentimes when people want to bring correction, they start out with some weird one. You married a Cushite woman or something like that. But you just got to listen long enough to hear what's going on. You know, God does use other people besides you. And that's really the heart of the issue, is envy. And it's literally jealous is what it is. And again, we should listen. And if someone wants to speak to us, they can speak to us. You can see, one of the things I tell you over the years that I've learned is that if I get a letter and that letter is not signed, I don't give a lot of stock to it. I just don't. Because if a person really has a concern and they really have an issue, they're going to sign their name so that I can at least respond to them. If they're saying this, this, and that, well, let's talk. That's the biblical way to deal with it. Let's talk. But you say this, this, and that, and then won't sign your name. Again, what is that? There's a special place for that. It's called File 13. That's a trash can is where you put that. And Satan always sends those on Mondays and Saturdays. Those are the 2 days that he always sends them. And so again, they can't sign their name. Obviously, it's not that important. Because you can't address it. You can't say anything about it. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 15. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." That's a graphic description. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." So, backbiting, gossip, left unchecked will literally destroy a marriage, a family, and a fellowship. He literally describes, you will literally devour each other. Talk about a feeding frenzy. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." That word fervent means boiling. Keep your love boiling for each other. And how do we do that? In a love relationship with God, right relationship with God, gives us the ability then to be channels to love others. And then Proverbs 20, verse 19. "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip." Yeah, I think we ought to take heed to that tonight. If there is someone in the fellowship or someone you know that is constantly telling stories, is constantly backbiting and gossiping, don't hang with them. Tell them that, you know what, I'm sorry. This relationship is dragging me down. And it's not that I'm holier than you. It's just that if I hang around you, I'm going to start becoming like you, is what's going to happen. It's not that I'm better. I'm going to become like you because I'm vulnerable. I'm a human. So it's not holier than thou. It's just that I don't want to pick up these traits. And that's why Proverbs talks, don't hang around or be with someone given to anger, lest you become angry yourself. So that's what we have to do. We have to make that separation because we don't want to take on that very likeness. So now, secondly, now in verses 4 through 10, we see God's judgment. It's swift. Verse 4 says, "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam," whoa. So all of a sudden, you know, they're sitting there, they're backbiting their brother and their little baby brother. Who does he think he is, that little 80-year-old telling us what to do? You know, they're backbiting this guy. And then the Bible says, all of a sudden, the Lord says to Moses and to Aaron. Now, it's interesting who he talks to first. Moses first. That would be an indication right there that they're going the wrong way. So they're backbiting Moses, and God says Moses first. And then he mentions Aaron. And then he mentions Miriam. He says, "You three come out to the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out, and God basically is calling a meeting. I wonder if they're going, oh no. You know, is this whole thing, we're in trouble, we're busted. I mean, the Lord has heard us. I mean, this is another Blu-ray you want to check out. I mean, this is the one you want to see their faces when all of a sudden God says, meeting time. They're going, oh no. They know they're in big trouble. Verse 5, "And then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent, And he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. So there's no doubt about it who this is. This is the Lord himself, a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire by night. This is God himself speaking from this Shekinah glory, this very presence of the Lord. Now, verses 6 through 8, what was special about Moses? And I want to call attention to a couple things that made Moses stand out. Now, one thing that isn't in these verses, and we've already looked at it, again, was Moses' humility. The Bible refers to him as the most humble man on all of earth. There's no one quite like him. But now in these next verses, there's two more things about him that make Moses stand out, that he truly was special. Verse 6, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Now, notice these words where God says, hear now my words. And, you know, that's why, you know, a Wednesday evening, you know, a Thursday night men's, a Tuesday night women's, a Sunday morning is so important, because we have assembled together to hear what God has to say. It talks about this, we mentioned it in our prayer tonight as we open in Romans chapter 12. The first two verses where it says, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So when we come to a service like this, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm looking at Scripture and I'm saying, what is it that God is saying? And I hope that that's your goal. I hope that's why you came tonight, to say, I want to hear what God has to say about this. What does God say about backbiting? What does God say about gossip? What does God say about leadership? What does God say about positions in leadership? What does God say about it? I don't necessarily care what people think about it or how organizations are set up. None of that really matters. What I'm concerned about, what does God say on the subject? And that's so important. Because it seems today like even within the church, we don't seem to care what God says. We seem to think, what's popular? What's cool? What do most people think? What do they want? And none of that really matters. What really matters now is what God's going to say. God's going to point and pinpoint what the real issues are. That Moses is special. He is. And so, first of all, in verse 7, Moses was faithful. He's faithful. Verse 7 says, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. And boy, he was, giving 40 years unto the Lord. Moses was faithful unto the Lord, leading the people. Oh, he wasn't able to cross into the promised land. He misrepresented the Lord. But he was a faithful, faithful servant of God. God called him a humble man. Here was a man that was so unassuming. A man that many times wanted his own life to be ended, because he would often lose sight of the fact that it was God. It was just such an insurmountable project that he was involved in. Just an incredible individual. The second thing about Moses, or the first one, was actually his humility, and then also you have his faithfulness. But now in verse 8, Moses had an intimate relationship with God. Verse 8, with him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings, and beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So here is this man that God literally speaks face to face with. Who else can we say this of in Scripture? I mean, Moses was so next to the Lord that when he came down from the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face. He was like a little Moses nightlight is what he was. His face was glowing. And it was passing away. And so Moses had this face-to-face relationship with the Lord. I mean, Aaron can't say that. Miriam can't say that. He had this intimate, close relationship with God. And so God asked the question, why is it then that you're not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? I mean, he's humble. He's faithful. He speaks face-to-face with me. And you're not afraid to backbite him and gossip about him and say things about him? And so verse 9, so the anger of the Lord burned against them and he departed. So maybe as God left, the cloud just disappears and go, wow, we sure ticked God off. Wow, maybe we kind of skated on this one and we just got to live with the fact we made God angry. We've disappointed the Lord, but that wasn't it. Look at verse 10. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned towards Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. Now, we looked at this in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. We spent a lot of time looking at leprosy, and we looked at various infections, skin diseases, eczema. We looked at all that different stuff. And one of the things that the Bible's interesting about when it talks about the subject of leprosy, that leprosy is always spoken about that it's cleansed, not healed. And when you look at the description of leprosy, it depicts sin. It starts out very small and very innocent, but given time, it will take over and consume. It separates you from others that don't have it. It makes you one that cannot worship with God's people. It is one in which you have to continually shout, unclean, unclean. It is a picture of sin and what sin does, how debilitating sin is. It separates us from God. It separates us from God's people. It starts out so small and it may seem so insignificant, but give it a little time, it will consume you and eat you away. And that's a picture of sin. So when they saw this, they knew what it was. It was really an outward sign of the ugliness inside Miriam. The ugliness that was inside is now being exposed outwardly. You talk about leprosy in her heart, it's now in her body is what's taking place. She was born of the flesh, and she's walking in the flesh, been gossiping, and now she pays the price of coming down with it. You know what's interesting? She was trying to spot Moses' character, and look where the spots are now. It's on her. It's interesting. People that gossip, people that backbite, people that do that, you just watch them long enough, and you can figure out who really has the problem. It takes a while sometimes. But all the times, when there are people that are complainers, that are unhappy, and they're always blaming others for their problems, all you got to do is stand back and look and see where the real problem is. It's with them. So here's Miriam stirring up this conflict, even, you know, drawing the high priest into it, Aaron, and speaking about Moses' spotted character, and what happens, the spots are now on her, and it's visible for all to see. This is the one that's caused the problems. Look for yourself. And so now in verses 11 through 13, we now have intercession. Verse 11. And then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned." Now, I think it's quite commendable what Aaron says here. He says, "Oh, my Lord," he's speaking to Moses, "I beg you, do not account this sin to us." So he recognizes that what he has done, though he does not have leprosy, he realizes that he's a sinner. He has sinned by gossiping and backbiting, and Miriam has done it also. But isn't it interesting? The very one they spoke against are now coming for help. Have you ever noticed this? But often this is the way it is. Often those that are critical towards someone, God often turns the tables and they got to go to that person and ask for help. This is often, it's rather comical, really. And so this is what happens. And he says, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. What's also ironic here is that the high priest is asking for prayer. Now, isn't that amazing? You got the high priest that's supposed to be mediating between sinners and God, and now we have the high priest begging for prayers on his behalf. What an incredible picture of you and I, what sinners we are. That we daily fall short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how long we've walked with God. It doesn't matter if we're a pastor, elder, deacon, whatever we are. None of that matters. We're all sinners. We all have the same condition. We're all in need of God and God's forgiveness. 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Hebrews 7:25, "Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." What a beautiful picture of our need for Jesus. That regardless of who we are, spiritually speaking, regardless of any position we have in the church, we're in need of Jesus. And often those that are religious need Jesus the most. We need the Lord. Look at verse 12. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes from his mother's womb. And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, oh, God, heal her, I pray. Now, you want to talk about the greatness of Moses. Here it is. They've just been backstabbing him. They come to him now for prayer, and Moses could have said, I'd like to pray right now, but I got other appointments. I got other things I need to take care of. Let me ask a question here. You don't have to answer this, but something to think about. What would you do if you were Moses? Would you say, I'll get back with you next week? I'll have someone call you. Or would you deal with it yourself? Would you stop right there and humble yourself saying, I'm a sinner too. I need the Lord's forgiveness too. I need God's mercy too. Because so often we can think we're beyond all of that. We're above all that. We're not. And this is why Moses was so great. He was a humble man. And they'd just been backstabbing him, and now he's praying for him, praying that God would touch them. 1 Peter 3:8 says, to sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Didn't Jesus model this on the cross? As they walked by, they were cursing him, they were mocking him. And what did Jesus do? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's exactly what Jesus did. It's exactly what Moses did. It's exactly what we should do. And now lastly, verses 14 through 16 is the setback. This is sad. Verse 14, but the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterward she may be received again. Now notice there are three consequences to Miriam's sin. Number one, she brought shame upon herself. Notice verse 14, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? So her shame was known to everyone. She may have quietly, her and Aaron, said stuff against Moses, but God brought it to light, and now a couple million people know about what Miriam has done. Secondly, she was isolated. Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again. So sin always isolates. It always isolates. People that don't want to come to church, they're not in fellowship with the Lord. And because they're not in fellowship with the Lord, they're not in fellowship with God's people. It isolates. If you're right with the Lord, you want to be with God's people. You want to worship Him. And thirdly, she held up the camp's movement. Look at verse 15. So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days. Notice this. And the people did not move on until Miriam was received in again. So because of her sin, she detained Israel from going to the promised land. Because of her disobedience and her sin, it affected Israel. We, of course, see this in the book of Joshua with a man by the name of Achan, who disobeyed the band of God that all of the spoils of Jericho belonged to God. But Achan says, get me a few bars of silver and a Ralph Lauren shirt. I'm going to get those. And you know what? When we come into that, I'll be styling. You know, that's what he thought. But then when Israel went to their next battle at Ai, Israel lost because of the sin of Achan. So now all of Israel is delayed because of this woman. Because of their sin. And so because of that, Israel now has to stay put for 7 days until she is healed. Deuteronomy 24:9, this is an interesting statement. The Lord inspires Moses to write these words. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt? Do you remember what happened to that woman that started backbiting the leader Moses? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember what happened to her? She caught leprosy. And verse 16 says, and afterwards, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth encamped in the wilderness of Paran. Now, this actually is Kadesh. Numbers 13:26 identifies this, and this is where we're going to pick it up next week or the week after next, when they prepare to send the spies into the land of Canaan to see what's going on. 1 Timothy 5:20 says, "Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also may be fearful of sinning." Sometimes that's what has to happen. It's got to be exposed. It's got to be dealt with. Get these attitudes, you cause these distractions and dissensions. It needs to be dealt with swiftly. So by way of application, I jotted down five things that I just want to leave you with, and we'll put these up on the screen. You can just check these out and think about them. Number one, we are all part of the same body. We are on the same team fighting the same enemy, and it's not each other. Anytime we got an attitude towards another brother, we don't want to be around, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for our own heart and realize who the enemy is. It's not another Christian. That's not it. Secondly, God is the one who calls and places us in the positions as he desires. We should rejoice with those that God is using. Someone else teaches better, sings better, serves better, organizes better. Praise God. God gave him the gift. God gave him the talent. God's using him. Praise God that people are being blessed. Number three, we need to be faithful to where we are now. He who is faithful in small things will be granted greater things. What thing has God given us to do? Where are we at? What ministry? What are we doing? We need to be faithful in those things. He's called us. We're ministering to the children. We're in the parking lot. We're a greeter. We're helping with a retreat. We're making phone calls. We're a discussion group leader. Whatever those things might be, whatever they might be. It doesn't, setting up chairs, it doesn't matter. Are we faithful in those things? Because it's faithfulness in those things that God then gives promotion to other things. Number four, be humble. Look to serve others, not yourself. Develop intimacy with God. Be careful of challenging God's authority. Stay close to the Lord. And then lastly, number five, check your motives. Check your motives for serving God. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Holy Spirit, examine us tonight and reveal to us, am I a cause of dissension? Am I bringing dissension on the job? Am I bringing dissension amongst family members? Am I bringing dissension among ministry and fellowship in the neighborhood? Some people love drama. They love it. They love to stir the pot. They absolutely love to do it. Proverbs says some can't sleep unless they've caused trouble. There's some people that are like this, but they're not Christians. They're not children of God. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for this chapter. What an important chapter this is, Lord, and how we need to check our mouths. And how we need to be aware of the damage that we can do with our tongues. And so help us, Lord, as James warns us about that fountain doesn't put out impure and pure all at the same time. It doesn't work that way. And so, Lord, help us to be pure vessels that you can live through and minister through to others to bring healing and growth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we're closing tonight with a song, if the Lord is speaking.